So you have a vision of an incredible scroll and flying through there, but by about 30 feet by about 15 feet. And it was written on both sides. And it was basically God's condemnation about the sins that were happening on the earth. And it pinpoints two areas, which was really to do with lying and stealing. And saying that because of that, the people of God and the people of the earth were cursed because of their disobedience and flying in the face of the holiness of God. And this scroll was over the whole earth for people to see and to see about the righteousness of God and the word of God. And the first scroll really is about, it's about judgment, and it's about the law of God, and it's about God's reminder that unless we fail to live in line with his purposes, then the consequences of that for us as individuals could be harsh, and for those outside the body of Christ could be incredibly severe. Then we come to this second vision, which is a very unusual vision of a woman who was pressed down into a basket and a heavy lead lid placed over the top of it. And as I began to meditate on that, I just wanted to see how we can make sense of these two visions together. It's been interesting. This is not the first time I've done a series of sermons on Zechariah. He's one of my favourite Old Testament prophets. But this time I've spent so much time just hearing from God. I've tried not to delve too deeply into previous studies, but I've really just been impacted by the moment of God's word and what we can draw out of it. And I would like to ask everyone to think about doing something for me. In 2 weeks' time, it's going to be the end of this series, just these eight visions that we've looked through. And I'm wondering if there's been a phrase or a verse or a particular vision that has been highlighted to you, has become important to you. Something that perhaps even you just didn't know before. And that we can share as a church what God has been saying. Now, some of you might be a wee bit nervous to come to the front. You could drop me a text or an email. But I would love to just open it for 10 minutes and for people to come forward. Because it's so easy for us as a congregation to sit and just listen and then to go home and to not take that on board about what God has said. So I would love to hear what God has said. I'm not looking for, marks out of 10 for my sermon. I'm looking to see if there's been something fresh that God has said to you through this prophet. Is there anything that you've learned, anything that's drawn you closer to God? So we're going to do that in 2 weeks' time as we draw this particular series to a close. We're not unfamiliar with scrolls in the skies. You know, you normally get something, an aeroplane dragging something, a football match, or somebody asking somebody to marry someone. It really was that visible for everyone to see. And in many ways, it was a summary of the law of the Lord and God's judgment for people to not take seriously his word and his holiness. And so God sends this judgment like a massive banner in the sky for all to see. There was two areas that God particularly highlighted. And as I listened to commentators and the language of this particular prophecy, it seemed to be trying to be a summary of basically that when we lie, really we're lying to God. And when we steal, we're stealing from our fellow man. And so in many ways it encapsulated both spiritual and physical misdemeanors and transgressions. I just want to talk about the judgment of God for a wee while, because it's a complicated thing in these days in which we live. And people who are not part of the Christian community often see the law or God or even the church as to be pretty heavy-handed and miserable, and that God is down and, you know, God's there to catch us out and to punish us. And yet from a scriptural point of view, we have a responsibility to take seriously what God is saying in terms of our behavior, our lifestyle, our conduct and our attitude towards him. But before we talk about the law, what we really need to understand is that the law was never in order to enslave us. It was always to be a heart thing. And I'm just looking through some of Moses' writings. Observe this law with all of your heart. It was an intimate process of obeying God. It wasn't out of fear. It was out of intimacy. Take these things to heart, he says in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Do not let them slip out of your heart or your mind, but let them be on your hearts, chapter 6. And so even the law was to be something to be treasured and to be loved and to be endeared. But because we're fallen creatures, we really struggle with that. And because when we read things like Deuteronomy 28, where there's a whole list of curses and a whole list of blessings, curses for those that are disobedient and blessings for those that are obedient, we walk a very fine line, almost on broken glass. And we're always a little bit fearful of our own mistakes, never mind, and how we deal with the sin of a broken and fallen world. This idea of the scroll. Scrolls are, obviously books and printing press were not something that took place in the world too much later into the 14th and 15th century. But scrolls played a very important part in Jewish culture and in Mosaic tradition. And even when we come back to the book of Revelation, or so look forward to the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, it says, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood and you purchased for God life for every language and nation. And so this idea of the ordinances of God being written down in order that we can take those things to heart and to make them our own. In Numbers, the priest is to write down these curses in a scroll. And certainly when Zechariah said this, people would have been thinking of this scroll that was flying like a magician's carpet through, a magic carpet through the sky. Let's talk a little moment about the holiness of God. I don't know if the holiness of God, I get a mixture of emotions with the holiness of God. Sometimes I'm so enamored by it and endeared by it, but sometimes the holiness of God frightens the life out of me. Because I know when I face the holiness of God, I have to look into the mirror and see my own shortcomings. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What does the holiness of God mean to you? How do we communicate to the holiness of God to a broken world which, for the better part, has no interest in God and wants to live as it pleases? For it is time now, and I'm not just thinking about an ultimate judgment for people who don't know Jesus, but 1 Peter 4:7 says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't know God? Now, I know that we love the gospel. We love the good news. We are, it delivers us and sets us free. But the danger is that as we live in a no-blame culture, and we all are aware of our own shortcomings, it's easy in our language and in our theology and in our evangelism to minimize the high standard that God has for us, his people. This is what was written on the banner. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, according to and according to what it says in the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Who swears, and then it continues and says, those who swear falsely by my name. Paul in the book of Romans says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. I struggle with those verses. I don't think they're easy theologically and missionally for me to try and to communicate the love of God when I know that God also has another side to his love, which is wrath and justice. And I've got a few questions for us as a church, and they're rhetorical because I expect to have the answers, and I don't always have the answers myself. But does God's judgment still have a place in the modern message of the church? I think the answer is yes. Do we still believe in the doctrine of hell? I would like to think the answer is still yes. Is it still appropriate to talk about sin? I would like to think the answer is still yes. And the reason why I respond to those questions myself in the affirmative is because the Bible speaks about them. And what I don't want to do is just take half of the Bible, the half that I like, and make that my Bible. And to slice it up and think, well, that's a nice part and that's not so nice. And so I have to process the fact that God is a holy God. And revivals of old and the gospel message throughout the whole of Christendom and Christian history has been mingled with a message of good news, which has come alongside the alternative, which is the bad news. And so I want us to think about the importance of the righteousness of God. I'm not here to lay that heavy on anyone. I'm genuinely not. I have to be fair because I'm making my way through Zechariah, and I have to be truthful to that. But sometimes it's easy to become quite lackadaisical. Sometimes it's easy to be dismissive of the goodness of God. And I say the goodness of God, I mean the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And we take liberties in our own lives. And we take liberties sometimes with other people's lives because we think they'll be okay in the end. And God is saying there's an urgency for us to call people into the kingdom of God. Repent, therefore, for the kingdom of God is near. So what is repentance? What is it we have to repent of? I want to turn my attention now to the second vision. And that's why I think they do go hand in hand. Because I don't want to leave you with a sense of woe hanging over us. And I asked, what is this basket? And he replied, it is a basket, and inside the basket is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. So God wraps up all of this stuff that I've been talking about, and he squeezes it into this basket. And the basket is personified by this woman. And she's trying to get out, and God presses her down, and he puts a heavy lid on the basket. So it's described as the wickedness of the world. And she's trying to get out, uses feminine terms, but that's only because of the grammatical structure. But the vision symbolizes all of the wickedness and heartache and terror of the world, and it's pressed down into this basket. And something amazing happens. God carries this basket to the furthest part of the empire, all the way to Babylon. And two women who've got wings, so we've got this feminine context again, come and they lift this basket with it, and these massive bird-like creatures, and they carry the basket away from the land into the land of iniquity. I'm reminded of Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us all. The basket, and I've been just trying to mull over this basket, and it seems to be a bit of a parody, a bit of a comical image of something that was very dear to the people of God, which was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments was really the judgment of God. Thou shalt not. And while the people, while the commandments were exposed, the people were already condemned. But God did something amazing, and I probably explained this before. So God says, I want you to put the law into this box, and I want you to put a lid on the box. And on top of the lid was two angelic beings with wings. And we have this context again. We have a lid and we have this two beings with wings. And we have the contents of the law and wickedness inside the basket. So there seems to be this amazing connection here. And what happened is that the lid was called, it had a very special name. It was called the mercy seat. Once a year, the priest was to go in and he was to cover the mercy seat with the blood of the lamb. And the sins were to be covered by the blood over the mercy seat. Here we have a picture of what the ark probably looked like. And the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was never ever to be removed. We've all got images of Raiders of the Lost Ark and whatever, people look into it. But in actual fact, people were killed for abusing the ark, for even just lifting it the wrong way, or taking it to the wrong place, or carrying it in the wrong way. Because the law brought the judgment of God, and God covered the law with the mercy seat. And Peter writes and says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The flying scroll represents a curse that pervaded the land. But the woman in the basket embodies wickedness and its removal from the people of God, carried away to another distant place. Sin cannot be ignored by God, but it can be dealt with effectively. And this is done through the atoning work and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because he is our mercy seat. His blood atones. And when God looks at, when I'm condemned, when we preached a few weeks ago about the condemnation of God, Jesus comes and he says, I have paid the price for his sin. We are forgiven. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to purify us from all unrighteousness. Go back to one of the visions that we had. I think it was the second one. And Zechariah says about Joshua the high priest, see, I have set in front of Joshua, and I will remove their sin in a single day. So yes, we have the wrath of God, but we also have the mercy of God. And that is the good news. But we don't have one without the other. We call people to take account of their actions so that they can come to God to receive his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness. And that's why I think these two visions go hand in hand. I love it when Paul writes to the church in Romans, and it's just this one wee phrase here, and I've hung on it for a whole number of years, but it says, consider the kindness and the sternness of God. What a great line. Let's consider the kindness and the sternness of God, and let's manage those two things together. And then James comes and he says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But this wonderful, incredible theological line, mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is when we go back to the mercy seat and the wickedness being pressed down and carried away as far as the east is from the west. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we come to our own failures and shortcomings and we have an advocate and we come to God and he carries our sins away. And when we're speaking to a broken world, who are fallen and who, for many people who have just messed up their lives, there may be a point of self-awareness and repentance and talking through some of the things that have enslaved them. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And we have the good news of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Not by might and not by power. There's just one wee key phrase in there. But by my spirit, says the Lord. It says when these two angelic beings carried the basket away, that the wind carried them. And the word is ruach, which is spirit. Not by might and not by power. And I come back to this and being infused by the Holy Spirit. And my issue is not dealing with past sins because Jesus has already done that. My daily struggle is how do I manage today and the temptations today? Deliver me from temptation. But I feel that what I need to do is to be infused by the Holy Spirit. Because I see sin avoidance, and I've mentioned this before, sin avoidance doesn't make us more holy. It doesn't bring us more closer to God. Putting our eyes on Jesus, the mercy seat, the great atonement. He is the one. His holiness is pure and kind and altogether lovely. And it draws me in. But trying to spend my whole day to not do things only helps me focus on the elephant in the room. Sin avoidance doesn't work. The kindness and the holiness of God and all of his perfection is the thing that will keep me going as I head towards that final day.